Let's pray. We do call you Abba, Father. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the entire universe. You are sovereign. And through Jesus, we call you Abba. Thank you, mighty God. Father, would you now accomplish your great will and purposes in our presence and in us this morning? We desire now, as we continue in worship and as we open up your scriptures, we pray, O Lord God, that through your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. You would change us, transform us, our heads, our minds, and also our hearts, our very souls, O Lord God, by the power of your word. Would you be so glorified now in this time as we open up your word and as we look and as we see Jesus? Would you give us eyes to see? We don't have them apart from you, God. We can't see you with our own natural eyes. We need you to open our eyes, to give us eyes to see. So would you do that now, O God? I pray in this very time now you would be so greatly glorified and magnified, and you would lead us into worship to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What is love? It's one of those questions that you always hear, and it's a little tricky because it's one of those vague and difficult, and it's so big, and how do you define love, right? And there's things that you always kind of dread, maybe a child asking you, because you don't really know how to answer necessarily, and you try to give them some answer, and hopefully they'll just kind of go away. There's an episode of Mr. Rogers where Lady Averlin, I think is her name. I always get them mixed up. I think Lady Averlin, I think. Lady Elaine Averlin, anyways. Where she's asking, what is love? She's going on to all the different characters and asking, what is love? What is love? Because she saw her uncle and aunt, the king and queen, get into a fight, and she thought they loved each other, but they got into a fight. So what? Wait a minute, that's not love anymore, you know? She's just asking, what is love? Looking for that deep philosophical question, answer to that question there. So we think love, what would love mean? Well, it would mean, this emotion or this kind of deep caring that we would just meet every need that's before us. And if we love someone, then we're going to, do everything we can that they would not be hurt or never have any pain, never suffer, never have any sorrows, And I feel that way when I think about my children, the thought that my children have any pain, physical or especially emotional pain. It's not a power outage. We need those lights on, if you could. I think a little one. That's probably my son. Cool. Awesome. Thank you. So what is love? And obviously we want to look to Christ and look to God to define what is love. I hope we'll see that this morning. The purpose, again, of this sermon series, just short sermon series, 5 weeks, looking at the excellency of Christ. My prayer, my longing for all of us is that we would, through the Scriptures, just see Jesus, just behold Jesus for who He is, and all His glory and majesty and love, and all His divinity and all His humanity. We would see Him, and it would lead us to worship Him, to love Him, to be drawn to Him. I'm not trying to manufacture anything here. I just want to present Christ as He really is, not just kind of dumbed down by what our culture says He is or what we want Him to be, but just show Him for who He is. Because my belief is that He is so much greater than we even realize. And most of us, we love Jesus only a little bit because we think He's just pretty good. I mean, we think He's really good, but we don't even begin to know the depths of His glory and beauty and majesty. So last week we looked at Colossians chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus is supreme, supremacy of Christ, that He was the one who made creation. All of creation was done in Him and by Him and for Him. So He's sovereign over all of creation. And then it also showed that He also is the one who's sovereign over new creation, the church, the kingdom of God, established or begun when Jesus came the first time, completed when He will come the second time, and going on for all eternity, where He will reign and rule forever and ever and ever. He is supreme. This morning, we will see, I pray, that Jesus is life. That in Him is everything. That He is life. And all that comes with it is Jesus. So turn with me now, please, to the book of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11. That's a powerful chapter in the Scriptures. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Mike read the first half of the first section of the Scriptures because it's a very long passage, but it's one passage, so we need to see it all together here now. And we're going to pick up now in John chapter 11, verse 17. On His arrival back in Bethany, where Lazarus, Martha, and Mary lived, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told Him. "I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to Him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met Him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet and said, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you lain Him?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." But some of them said, "Could not He who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," He said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always heard Me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that You sent Me." When He had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in Him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. This is God's Word. This is a very long passage, and there's so much in here, so much intricacy. So we're, by necessity, not going to hit all of it. Okay? We're going to try and get to the big points, the big ideas, but there is so much that we're going to miss. Okay? Overarching here, Jesus is declaring that He is the resurrection and He is life. Jesus is life. The passage starts in verses 1 through 6 here, with Jesus is told that Lazarus is sick. Okay, he's not with him. He's out and about doing ministry, but in the vicinity, he crossed the Jordan River, the end of chapter 10 here. So he gets a message from Mary Martha that Lazarus is sick. Jesus loves Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. We see that in verse 3 there. It says, so the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And then again in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Jesus had deep affection for this family, for these people here. Okay, they were very important to him. And when he hears that Lazarus is sick, he makes an amazing statement in verse 4. He says to his disciples now, who are around him, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Back in chapter 9, there was a blind man, and the disciples said, Jesus, who sinned? Was it this blind man that sinned, and so God made him blind? Or did his parents sin, and God punished the blind man, this man, because his parents sinned? Who sinned that this man got God's punishment of being born blind? And Jesus said, this was not because of sin. God had this man born blind so that I could heal him, and so that you and everyone here would see the glory of God. That's a hard passage and a hard teaching in some ways for us. We're going to see that's a teaching that's very prominent in this passage too. Jesus lets Lazarus die so that he can reveal the glory of God. And we'll see as we go along that that's love. That is love. So Jesus stays. He doesn't go yet. He waits, and he waits until he knows Lazarus is dead before he goes. And then in verses 7 through 16, Jesus now returns to Judea, the area around Jerusalem there. He now goes back and says, let's go back. Now, the last time he was there, first of all, it was in chapter 8, and then also again in chapter 10 of John, when he was there and he did some miracles, everyone wanted to kill him. There was death threats on him. People pick up stones to stone him, and there was the official, Sanhedrin, the religious rulers in Jerusalem, wanted to kill him. So he says, let's go back. And the disciples are like, that's not a really good idea, Lord. He says in verse 8, but Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going back there? Why would you do that? So not only was Jesus putting himself in danger by going back, but his disciples were in danger too. He might die to go back. Jesus answered here in verse 9, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble. He said the same thing back in John chapter 9, verse 4. It says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. So what he's saying in this passage is, look, yes, I'm going back to Judea because this is my time to do God's will. It is not yet night time in which there will be no more work for me to do. Night time is coming, meaning when he's dead and he's not on the earth anymore. But he says, now, yes, I'm going to go to Judea. No one can kill me until it's my time, until God says so. I have work to do. I have God's work to do. And I'm going to do it without fear. I will go, knowing that God has laid before me, and I will do His will no matter what. Jesus then again says in verse 14 that Lazarus is dead, And he says, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Now, how does that strike you? Does that sound odd? That Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because if Jesus had been there, he could have healed him. He could have healed him. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to go through this. If Jesus had been there. But he says, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad Lazarus died. If I could be so bold as to say it that way. But he says, why? End of verse 14. I'm glad I was not there. It's for your sake that I wasn't there, so that you may believe. So somehow here, something's going on here, in that the death of Lazarus is somehow going to be important, necessary, for the disciples and for others to believe. To believe in Jesus. This is going to be so tied into this here, that his actual death, that it was better for Lazarus to die than for Jesus to just heal him right away. He's probably waking up because he's got a loud voice screaming in his ear here, huh? Yeah. Sorry, son. So, between verses now 17 and 27, Jesus, as he's returned now to Judea, he goes to the town of Bethany. It's about 2 miles, a mile and a half, away from Jerusalem. Okay, he goes there, and a lot of Jews from Jerusalem had come to Bethany, which is just a small town, but came to comfort Lazarus. I mean, comfort Martha and Mary. So they're a very well-known family here. Okay, and he comes. He loves waking up. So as Jesus comes to Bethany, Martha hears he's coming, and so, yeah, it's a terrible scream. as Jesus comes into Bethany, Martha hears he's there, and Martha comes out, and Martha comes to greet him here. And we see this in verse 21. Martha comes to Jesus and says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, it's not an accusation. It's really a statement of faith, a statement of fact. A statement of saying, Jesus, I know you could have healed him. I know you could have. She goes on in verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And it doesn't appear, it's a little tricky to know exactly what she's saying here. Is she saying to him, so Jesus, would you kind of heal him now? Would you raise him up from the dead now? I don't think that's what she's saying, because she doesn't expect him to do that. But in verse 39, as we'll see later on in the passage, I think it's again just a statement of fact saying, look, if you'd been here, Jesus, I know you could have saved him. But I still believe that God will give you whatever you ask. Even though you didn't do this that I wanted you to do, to heal my brother, I still believe that you are, and she says later, are God's son. And that what you ask, God does. There's still a statement of faith there. Jesus then starts to change the conversation, to focus in on the whole purpose of this passage here, which is to show who he is. In verse 23, Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. And he starts intentionally vague, and she thinks he's talking about at the last day, at the end of time. So Martha, being a good Jew, says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knows what will happen to Lazarus in the end, someday. He's dead now, but when the end comes, he'll rise again at the resurrection. I know that, Jesus. Thanks for comforting with me with that. That's good. It's like when someone passed away now and we say, well, you'll see them again when you're in heaven, you know. And we say, yes, thank you. That's comforting. But Jesus then changes the conversation. She had said what would happen. Jesus wants to show her through whom it will happen. It's not just what's going to happen to Lazarus, but who is going to raise Lazarus up from the dead. And he says this in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is one of the great I am statements that are in John. Okay? One of the reasons why these statements, you know, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the gate, I am the light of the world, okay? I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? The reason, one of these reasons why these statements are so profound is because of that I am, right? He's saying, I am, and that's the name that God used for himself and only for himself way back in the Old Testament when he was revealing himself to Moses. Moses says, you want me to go to Egypt and tell my people that you sent me? Who do I say sent me? He says, I am that I am. And even today, the Jews will not use those letters. They won't pronounce those letters in Hebrew because it's God's name. It's so holy that to pronounce those words, to say those words even, are blasphemous. And Jesus not only says them, he says them about himself. In doing so, he's saying, I am God. That's who I am. Martha responds with faith, yes, Lord, I believe this. I believe the Son of God. I believe you are the Christ. Okay, so her reaction is she believes he's the Messiah, believes he's the Son of God. Those we see in verse 39 when he says, roll away the stone. And she's like, why would you do that, Jesus? She's not getting that he is saying, not only am I God, but I'm going to do something here right now that's going to show you that I am life, that I am the resurrection. So he's saying two things in this statement here. Not only, first thing he's saying is, yes, not only does God raise people from the dead, I do too, because I am God. It's the first statement. Jesus is saying, I am God, when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The second thing Jesus is saying here is, not only do I raise people from the dead, but resurrection itself and life itself is me. I am life. I am resurrection. It's not just something that God does. It's who he is. And therefore, to have life is to have Jesus. To be in Jesus. Being in Jesus means being alive. Having life. Not mortal physical life. True life, eternal life, spiritual life. And therefore, to be not in Christ is to be dead. The Scriptures call us dead all the time. We were not in Christ. Describing what life is. Jesus is everything, because he is life. To have life is to have Jesus. And so how is it possible here? Jesus says end of verse 25, verse 26, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So wait. So I mean, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a lover of Jesus, trusting in Jesus for salvation, if you're born again, all these words the Bible uses here, are we never going to die? So everyone who dies, every funeral we go through, those people aren't born again? No. Not what Jesus talks about. He shows this really in Lazarus here. Look, yes, he died and I raised him again from the dead, but it's just a picture. That's a physical picture of the spiritual reality. He's talking about eternal life, spiritual life, which is true life, because it's forever. I am the resurrection and the life. Well, then Martha goes back and gets Mary. In verses 28 through 37, Mary now comes to Jesus. She comes and says the same thing that Martha says. We don't want to, we kind of get this, in the other stories in the Gospels there, Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet while Martha's serving. We get, good Mary, bad Jesus, bad Martha. Don't really get that here. That's not called out here, right? When Martha came in verse 21, she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, Mary, in verse 32, says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Said the exact same thing. The exact same thing there. That's both their responses. It's not an accusation, but a statement of fact. It's who Jesus is. Yes, he could have healed them, and yet he chose not to. But remember, back in verses 3 and 5, Jesus loves these people. Calls it out specially that he loves these people. And yet he let Lazarus die. Well, now we enter into a very well-known section of Scripture. And yet one that I think is hard, is really challenging to understand. Verse 33 begins this section here. When Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So it says here that it's the seeing of Mary and the other Jews weeping, mourning, wailing, is what caused Jesus to be deeply moved in spirit and troubled. First of all, now that weeping there, okay, that is not just kind of sitting in the corner quietly with a handkerchief. That is loud wailing. I mean, just very, for what looks like for much of our culture, it had to be very, very extreme. But it's very, very common. It's the way that the Jews would mourn. Even today, it's amazing. When someone dies in a neighborhood, they put signs. This is what my dear wife has told me because she's been there so many times. They put signs up on the telephone pole, all the street poles, with the person's name and who has died. So the whole community can mourn. So that everyone can mourn. And there would be loud weeping and wailing and hysterical crying. It's part of the cultural makeup, the emotional makeup of the culture there. So this would have been very, very, very verbal, very loud wailing that was going on. But the tricky part, I think, here comes in and it says, when he saw that, he was, and it says two things about his reaction, deeply moved in spirit, which means internally, not the Holy Spirit, internally, and troubled. Now, the NIV and the ESV have done, I think, the appropriate thing here in translating this word, because it's hard to translate. This deeply moved. It's hard to translate. So they leave it a little bit vague. That's a good principle in translation. It really, really is. If something is ambiguous, it's probably God has made it intentionally ambiguous in some ways. God can speak very clearly if he wants to and can have things have shades of meaning when he wants to also. This word here, this deeply moved, actually comes from the word when a horse snorts. Almost the meaning has this idea of agitated. Sometimes it can mean angry. Sometimes it can just mean shaken. Okay? So when we in our English context, when we read this sentence, we see Jesus saw these people weeping and was so caught up in the emotion of their weeping that he too felt so emotionally moved by it. And that could be there. That could be part of it. Right? There certainly could be some of it there. Right, that when he saw the sorrow of these people he loved, that he too felt sorrow. Like in Luke 19, when he looks over the city of Jerusalem, it says he weeps over Jerusalem. Now, why did he weep then? He weeps because he says, God is declaring to you that I am the Messiah, and you're missing it. You're missing it. Jesus says, I long to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Oh, Jerusalem, I long to gather you, my people, but you're missing who I am. And so there's part of that here where he's weeping because they're sad. But I think also part of it is that he is frustrated, agitated, quite possibly. He says, agitated in spirit and troubled. I think part of the reason there is because he's looking at these people mourning and he's saying, you're missing it. Yes, he has died, but I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Messiah. I am God. I give life, eternal life. And I'm going to do something in just a few minutes which is going to demonstrate that powerfully. You're missing it, people. And that makes him agitated, but troubled by that, and deeply moved. Because these people he loves, he wants to give them eternal life, and they're missing that. They're missing the greater reality of what's going on here. Jesus, back in verse 25, had said with words, "I am the resurrection and the life." In a few minutes, Jesus is going to say with a miracle, actually the final miracle really in the book of John, it's the climactic miracle in John until the resurrection, he's going to say with a miracle the same thing, "I am the resurrection and the life." And it seems like the people are missing it. Which leads him, when he is deeply moving in spirit and troubled, into verse 34 to say, "Where have you laid him?" And they reply, "Come and see, Lord." And then in verse 35, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? It's a strange verse. And I'm still wrestling with it. We hear it so commonly, right? This is, you know, the first one we always memorize, you know. So if you ever get quizzed in your Sunday school class, okay, tell me a verse you memorized, you know, if you forgot to memorize one, you stand up, Jesus wept, you know. You're going to get that one, the shortest verse in the Bible, right? But doesn't it come in a strange place in the text? You see, it's sort of a strange place, okay? Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick way back in the beginning of the chapter. He didn't weep. Jesus then heard that Lazarus died. Didn't weep. He came and he met with Martha and saw Martha mourning and saying, "If you'd been here, he would have lived." He doesn't weep. He then sees Mary come and say the same thing. He doesn't weep. He then sees Mary and the other Jews who were there to mourn. He sees them mourning and wailing and full of sorrow. And he does not weep. What's the context of when he weeps? And in fact, he doesn't come to the tomb and then weep. He's not at the tomb yet. That happens happens a few verses later in verse 38. What happens that makes him weep? In verse 34, he'd asked the question, "Where have you laid him?" And the people responded to that question with this phrase, "Come and see, Lord." Again, I want to just say it. I'm not sure of this. Okay, I'm not sure. This passage shocked me this week as I have been studying it. So it's changed my understanding of what I used to think it means. Of this, he's weeping because of this compassion he has for people. And Jesus has compassion for his people, right? 2 Corinthians 1, "The God of all comfort who comforts you in all your troubles that you may comfort others," okay? He loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus is full of love and compassion. He looks at Jerusalem and he weeps, okay? But when I look at this here and say, what caused him to weep? I see this phrase come out and the people say, in response to his question, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord." So I started to dig into that phrase and look at that phrase and where else that phrase occurs in the Scriptures. And particularly where it occurs in John. And it occurs a number of times in John, actually. And it occurs in Acts and occurs in the Psalms and occurs in Revelation and it occurs in Matthew. In the same type of way, I think, in which it occurs here. And in every one of those times, this phrase, "come and see," is used to say, "I've seen the Messiah. I get it. The Messiah's here. Hey, come and see the Messiah." Even when people don't fully understand what it means that the Messiah, the Son of God, is here, there's a call to come and see. Let's go see this Messiah. Let's go see him. So, we have in John chapter 1, verse 39, Jesus is calling his disciples. And they say, and John's disciples look and say, "Oh, it's the Lamb of God. Here he is. Here's the Messiah." And they turn to him and say, "Oh, where are you going, Rabbi?" And he says, "Come and see. You've got a glimpse that I'm the Messiah. Come and see." Then, in John chapter 1, I've got to keep my finger here. I'm going to keep losing my place. Verses 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael said. "Come and see," said Philip. Chapter 4, verse 29, Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, and he opens her eyes to see that he is greater than all the prophets. And she begins to think that maybe he is the Messiah, and she goes back to her town, where she's an outcast, and says to them, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" In chapter 20 of John, in verse 8, this is the empty tomb, right? Sunday, Easter morning, the disciples come, and the ladies came, and they saw the tomb was empty, and then the disciples now come, and in verse 8, it says, "Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside the empty tomb. He came and saw and believed." Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. The ladies get to the empty tomb, and they see that the tomb is empty. Jesus isn't there. And the resurrection is showing and proving that he is God. He is Christ. And they see the empty tomb, and the angel says to them, "He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, used to lay, but doesn't lay anymore." And finally, Revelation chapter 6. We're going to do Revelation chapter 5 in 3 weeks here as part of this series. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 5 says, okay, there's this book of seals, of seven seals, and no one on heaven and earth was found who was worthy to open it. And John is weeping, saying, what will we do? No one can open this. And then he saw sitting on the throne the Lion of Judah, who was the Lamb that was slain. And he was worthy. It's Jesus, friends. He alone is worthy to open these seals. We'll talk about what they all are. But then, as Jesus, the Lamb, is opening these seals, which partly we sang about this morning, and one of the new songs, primarily from Revelation 19, but also from here, as John is watching the Lamb, Jesus opened the seals, which means end times, which brings judgment, but also declares that Jesus is God and he is the King of Kings. Excuse me. So the angel then, when he opens the first, so the angel says, "Come." And then John says, "I saw." So come and I saw. And then in verse 3, same thing, "Come," and then I saw. And in verse 5, "Come," and I looked, or I saw. And verse 6 again, so the first four seals that get opened. The angel says, "Come," and John says, "I saw." Come and see, come and see. Come and see, Jesus is the Messiah. And so I think, back now in John chapter 11, I'm not sure. I'm sorry to confess that, but I will confess it. It seems to me that Jesus is all about, he's proclaiming, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the resurrection of life. I am God. Here I am. I'm going to do this amazing miracle for you. This is the big climactic miracle here. I have been amongst you. I'm declaring that I am the Messiah. Where have you laid the body? Let me show you this. Let me demonstrate this miracle." And they say, "Oh, come and see the dead man. Come and see the dead guy over here." I think Jesus has, he weeps because, come and see the dead guy? You missed it again. You're missing it. No, come and see me. Come and see that I'm the Messiah standing right here in your midst. Don't come and see the dead man. Come and see it standing right before you is the man who gives life. I'm here. I am the Messiah, and you're missing it. You're missing it. I think that's why he weeps. And they misunderstand it in verses 36 and 37. The Jews say, oh, see how he loved him. This passage is so full of irony, so I think that's part of the irony. They thought that meant he loved him, his weeping. Others said, yeah, but couldn't he have saved him if he had been here earlier and healed him? Then we reach the final section in this passage where Jesus resurrects Lazarus in verses 38 to 46. And 38 starts again with, once more, deeply moved, he comes to the tomb. So that same phrase, that same word of agitated. And I think, again, he's agitated because the people misunderstood why he was weeping. You're missing it. Now he says, take the stone away from the tomb. It's a tomb that's very, very similar to the one Jesus had. Right? So stone would get rolled down into this gully right in front of it. So it's really hard to move it out again, but could be done. You know. And Martha, dear Martha, who had declared, I believe you are the resurrection. Yes, I believe you're the Christ. Now Jesus is going to go to demonstrate with actions the words he said. Right? He said I'm the resurrection of life. Now I'm going to prove it to you with a miracle. He says, roll away the stone. Now Martha, who had declared, yes, you're the Christ, says, wait a minute. Don't roll it away. It's going to smell. And Jesus has sort of a mild rebuke for Martha here in verse 40. Says, you know, Martha, didn't I tell you that if you just believed, you would see the glory of God? You would see the glory of God. I am the resurrection and the life. Watch. So they roll the stone away. Jesus prays to God for everyone to hear so that they can know that he is calling him Father and that he is the Son and that Jesus is the one who is doing it. So he is God. Not because God needed to hear him vocally, as he says. But he says, the end of verse 42, his prayer, says, I'm doing this that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus is now, he's declared, I'm God. And so that you'll believe I'm God, watch this miracle. All the miracles of Jesus are to point to the fact that he's God. It's why he does the miracles. All of them. Remember Mark chapter 2, the paralytic gets lowered down to the ceiling, right? And Jesus said, oh, when he sees their faith, he says, your sins are forgiven. Everybody freaks out. Only God can forgive sins. You're right, and I'm God. Want me to prove it? Get up and walk, and heals him. To prove that he's God. That's the miracle here too. Jesus then calls out in a loud voice in verse 33, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man lives again. Jesus has raised him from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Let me prove it to you. Lazarus, come back to life. Now, it's only a picture because it's a symbol, bringing him back to physical life for now, but it's a picture that shows that Jesus is God. He is the resurrection and the life. So much more here. You know, really, as Lazarus comes out of the tomb, it's so that Jesus can go into the tomb. Because why can Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Or what's the symbol? The symbol is, I'm going to raise you physically from the dead because I can raise you spiritually from the dead. And why can I do that? Because I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to hang on the cross. Another ironic thing of this passage here. It's the raising of Lazarus from the dead that gets the Sanhedrin all really ticked off at Jesus that causes them to set their face marching down to kill him. So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead physically to show that he can raise him from the dead, all of us from the dead, if we have faith in him, spiritually. In doing so, this causes him to be killed physically, which is what enables him to then raise us spiritually. The very act of performing the symbol is what sets in motion the events that enable him to fulfill it in truth. The full fulfillment of what he's declaring here, that he can raise us spiritually, bring us from death to life, to eternal life. Jesus is God and will raise us to life when we place our faith in Him and trust in Him and hope in Him alone, and we don't miss who He is. And the crowd reacts as they always react. Some believe and some don't believe. This was love. It was loving of Jesus to let Lazarus die. Because in letting Lazarus die, Lazarus and Martha and Mary and the Jews and all of us got to see God's glory and got to learn and know and get the opportunity to understand that Jesus is life. The one who gives eternal life. Jesus knows it's much more loving of Him to show them God than to temporarily remove our grief. It's hard, friends. But Jesus is looking at the big picture. Jesus loves you. And so He will do the best for you. Even if we don't understand it. First Jesus said with words, I am the resurrection and the life. Then He said with this miracle, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus loves us. And He loves us by doing the absolute best for us and in us, for His glory and for our joy. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You love us so much that You sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. That whoever believes in You, trusts in You, hopes in You, will be saved, will have their sins washed away. And so, Father, I pray now and ask that for all of us here, would You help us to see, are we trusting in You, Jesus? Are we believing in You, Jesus? Are we hoping in You that You are the resurrection and the life? Would You, by Your grace, save us this morning, O God? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.